I love that song. That's an original song written about our city. Original song about our city, Cincinnati. Cincinnati. And how about this set? How cool is this set? Man. I used to live 14th and Sycamore, and I think like that was my view right there. Those three four-story walk-up. You talk about carrying groceries and doing exercise. Man, I love Cincinnati, love this city. And that's what we're talking about in this series. What does it mean to love our city? And we're going to spend 6 weeks unpacking that. But the one thing about us here at Crossroads, we don't just love our own city, but we feel like the love that God gives us is so abundant that it can overflow to other cities. And that's why 500 people next week and the week after are jumping on some buses and going down to love the city of New Orleans, Louisiana. Who's going to Go NOLA? Second annual Go NOLA, also known as the Crossroads Summer Weight Loss Program. It's going to be hot. It's going to be hot. But these folks love the people of New Orleans, want to go down there and continue the work that we started last year of building houses, building into kids, and building the people of New Orleans. So we're going to pray for them because for many, this will be their last weekend with us. And we want to send them off with prayer. And after that, our ushers are going to come and take up an offering, because why we do things like Go New Orleans is the same reason why we want to be about our own city. We just feel like generosity is something that happens as you experience God's love. So they're going to come. We're going to take up an offering. If you're here for the first time, just let that bag pass you right on by. We are just glad that you're with us as we kick off this series this week. But we're going to pray for those 500 folks going to New Orleans right now, the people who are in here taking that trip. Let's do that. God, I am asking that you would just be with everyone in here who has adjusted their schedule, taken precious vacation time, and raised their support to be able to go to New Orleans this year. And I just know, God, that the partnership we have with Fred Luter and his community down there is having an impact in that city. So I'm praying that people see you on this trip, both the people who are serving and the people who are being served. And we just ask that as we explore in this series what it looks like to love our own city, that you would just meet us here. Amen. Well, everybody on the video at the beginning got to say what they loved about Cincinnati. And I have to add one to the list because it has to do with 4th of July weekend. I love the fact that in Cincinnati, you don't have to settle for watching a 4th of July parade. You can actually be the 4th of July parade. How many people have a neighborhood parade as part of 4th of July weekend in their community? Big weekend in the Mingo household. For the first time, we were in our neighborhood's parade because it's really a kid fest. And so my wife and I always felt a little bit out of place before we had kids. But as many of you know, I've got a son, Nathan, who I can't believe he's turning one this month. Crazy how fast the year has gone. And my wife is the Latino Martha Stewart. That's just who she is. She's just into that kind of thing. So she bought all kinds of decorations, stars and stripes for his stroller. And we've got a picture of the little guy. I personally think he's the cutest kid on the planet. I recognize I'm biased, but clearly he gets his hair from his father. I still laugh every time that kid has some hair on him. But this was an opportunity for us to be in our neighborhood parade. We got some pictures of that. We were in that yesterday, walking with our neighbors. Now, the parade is like 10 minutes long. It's not really long because, it's really a kid fest. But there's a little bit of a payoff at the end. I think we have a picture of that coming up. There's a big party at the end of the parade. And at 10:30 in the morning, they sugar up all these kids with donuts and Sunny Delight. Every parent's dream, right? Like, that's what you want, your kid all sugared up in the morning. But it's a lot of fun. And just one more picture of my beautiful family. I just had a really good time. And that's just something about Cincinnati that's unique. The way that these unique expressions in neighborhoods come out in these local parades, I love that about our city. And I just have to tell you, I haven't always felt the way I feel about Cincinnati. You know, if I'm being real, 9 years ago, I could not have said with integrity, I love Cincinnati. I was a proctor person, and everybody who works for P&G who wants to get promoted hears this in their career, that all roads lead to Cincinnati. So you know at some point you got to do your stint. You got to do your time. You got to come to Cincinnati. But for me, I kind of changed that phrase because I wasn't interested in the fact that roads led to Cincinnati. I was kind of setting my hopes that roads would lead through Cincinnati. You know, like, I know I have to come. I got to do my deal, but I did not want to stay. I just didn't feel like this was a city that I wanted to be in. And I'm telling you, over the last 9 years, God has really changed my heart. He's really changed my heart. And I can say today, unashamedly, unabashedly, I know this city isn't perfect, but I love Cincinnati. I love our city. And I really feel that what has changed me, what's changed my heart, is getting a better picture of God's heart for the city. So I want to lay a little bit of context for this series in terms of what I've experienced, and that's this. God loves this city. One of the things we see in Scripture is that many times God chooses specific places where he's going to show up and do specific things that look like his kingdom, that look like the love of the kingdom. And I really believe, I know God loves all cities, God loves all people, but I really believe God has a special heart for our city. And there are things happening in our city and things written into the history of our city that speak to God's heart for this place. But there's another thing that I just got to understand the longer I was in this city. And that's, you know, most of the things that I would say are big issues in our city are not issues that necessarily lie with just human effort. I really believe that there are spiritual roots to some of the biggest problems we face in our city. And that's why it's worth spending 6 weeks talking about that in a context of people who want to understand God's heart for a city. Because if it's spiritual in nature, then the power of God is the only thing that's ultimately going to change that. And I just see that Cincinnati has this legacy of freedom. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. But when I look across the city, I see people in bondage. I see people in bondage to fear. I see people in bondage to materialism. I see people in bondage to many things in our city. Fear to actually go to another side of town that we're not from and interact with people who are different from us. That's slavery. That's a bondage in our city, and it's spiritual in nature. Why is it that this city is known outside of Cincinnati as being a divided city when there's so much to unite us as a city? I was talking to a guy even after the 8:30 service, and he was just saying there's even stuff in the architecture in Cincinnati that actually promotes unity in the city. So why is it that we're a divided city? I believe there are spiritual roots to that. And why is it, as Josh said, that this is a city where people who have the lowest opinion of the city are the people who were born and raised here? I've never lived in a place where that's the case, and I really believe there are spiritual roots behind that. And here's the big idea in this series. The big idea is that real change happens in our city when people who love God choose to take actions to love their city. Real change can happen in our city. It's happened throughout history in other cities when people who love God take actions to love their city. And that's what we want to unpack in the midst of this series, because this is a theme that shows up all through the New Testament portion of the Bible. There's a guy named Paul who wrote a variety of letters that make up portions of the New Testament. And 10 of the letters that he wrote were addressed to specific cities. So he would write specifically to the people in that city who were Christ followers, and he had a kind of typical mode of operation when he would engage with them, whether he was visiting the city or whether he was writing. And it went like this. Paul's life had been radically changed by a personal encounter with Jesus. He had come to understand what he called the gospel, the fact that God was actually intervening in the world. He did it through his son, Jesus. And even though we were separated from God, Jesus came to be the bridge to restore right relationship with God. Paul had a personal upfront encounter of that experience of grace that comes through Jesus. And he would come in cities and he would talk about that. That was where he started all the time, is reminding people of the good news of Jesus. And then what he would do is he would rally around him Christ followers, who were called the church. The church is not a building. The church is not a specific denomination. The church is the collection of people in a particular area who have received freedom through Jesus. That's who the church is. And Paul would rally that church around him and say, this is what it looks like to be a healthy, functioning, and loving community right here in your city. And as I continued to read those 10 letters that Paul wrote and thinking about this series and doing some research about our city, kind of these four themes started to emerge for me. And what I want to talk about today is what I'm calling the four actions of a city lover. Because we're called to love our city. And as I look at what Paul said in the New Testament in those letters, I saw four themes of what city lovers do if they really want to see God get involved and change their city. And the first is that city lovers get free. City lovers get free. I'm going to talk about a couple of these letters, and one is in the book of Colossians. One is collected as the book of Colossians. And in Colossians, Paul is talking to these people about what it means to get free and stay free in Jesus. And this is what he says in Colossians chapter 2. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, just as you've received this freedom, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. And then he gives them this warning. See to it that no one takes you captive. No one enslaves you once again through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. What Paul was saying is something that Brian said really clearly and really well a couple weekends ago when he talked about freedom, and that's that freedom comes through dependence. Freedom comes through dependence. City lovers get free and they recognize that freedom comes through dependence. Paul was saying, listen, when you come into a relationship with Jesus and you have this vibrant, freeing relationship with God, there are going to be a lot of things that want to pull you back into thinking that ultimately it's about what you can do. And the thing that makes it good news, the reason the gospel is called good news, is because I don't have to do anything to earn God's love. All I have to do is receive it. And so if I'm looking for any religious system to help me get better and to love better or to do something better, I'm always going to wind up back in slavery because freedom comes through dependence. It doesn't come through dependence on any human tradition. It doesn't come in trying to make myself a better person. It doesn't come from reading the latest self-help books. It doesn't come from me just trying to work my way harder. It comes through receiving freedom, and freedom comes through Jesus Christ. And Paul wanted to make it very clear that, hey, if you want to love your city, you got to be free first. You've got to get free. I had a great lesson in this idea of freedom coming through dependence that happened early in my life. In my early teens, I experienced getting lost in the woods. Anybody ever been lost in the woods? Doesn't that suck? Man, there's just the fear about being lost in the woods, particularly for me as a city boy, that just, it just surpassed anything I had ever experienced. And it really taught me a lesson on dependence. So here's the deal. My cousins and I and our fathers had taken us to the Pocono Mountains in Pennsylvania. You know, first camping trip, big deal, first use of a sleeping bag, all that kind of stuff. So a lot of fun planned. And being the bold and adventurous boys that we were, we decided, why don't we just take a hike? Why don't we take a hike? A couple problems, though. This wasn't like a hiking trail woods. It was like the real woods, you know, the ones that don't have paths already mapped out. And it probably would have been nice to have a compass or some other way of knowing where we were going, but, who needs that? So we just jump in the woods, and, you know, we're doing this hike thing for about 60 minutes when all of a sudden we're like, well, let's just turn around and go back. You know, we've had a good experience. We walk for about 60 minutes. And we are nowhere close to where we started. So at this point, we're freaking out, you know, and my older cousin was with me, and we're trying to get him to, like, man up, you know? Man up, you're supposed to figure this out for us. Like, you're the oldest one here. And so at one point, we heard footsteps, and so, of course, we start freaking out. But we're like, man, why don't you go and see what that is? And so he walks over, and it was a pack of deer. So they weren't really helpful in giving us directions. So we continue on, and at this point, we really are freaking out. You know, all kinds of things are going through our minds about how we will die in these woods, or, you know, people will find us, and we'll be huddled all together, and it'll just be our bones, or whatever, just all kinds of crazy stuff. And eventually, hello? Is that okay? I think I might have bumped myself. I'm sorry. Apologize for that. Now I'm lost in my story. Where in the heck was I? Lost. I know I was lost in the woods, but what? Deer, hikers. Did I get to hikers?
No.
All right, hikers. So eventually we get found by some hikers, and they actually, you know, kind of led us back to the place where we had started from. And it was a great lesson on dependence. It was also an embarrassing story because I have to tell you the rest of it. And that's this. The next day, lesson learned. We head out in the woods again. Head out in the woods again, and we get lost again. Surprise, surprise. But here's where it really got bad. We got found again by the same two hikers. Oh, man. You talk about. And I remember, as I was thinking about this story, I'm like, you know, if you ever think freedom is not about dependence, just get lost in the woods. Because everything in me, in pride, wanted to not ask these hikers again for directions. But then it was like, okay, it's either this or being huddled up and bones being found. So I guess I'll get over that, you know? And the same is true when we enter into a relationship with God, that freedom comes through dependence. Our pride would want to say, well, I can do this on my own. But what we understand about loving our city is I can't love the city with what I don't have. If I haven't been given freedom, I can't offer freedom to other people. And there's another picture that just kind of came to me as I was researching our city that I think illustrates this point. And it's the story of the Underground Railroad in our city. Just a little bit about this. You know, for slaves in our country, the Ohio River was called the River Jordan. And that was an allusion to a story that we find in the Old Testament of the Bible where the Israelites, God's chosen people, were leaving the slavery of Egypt and looking for freedom. And when they crossed over the River Jordan, they walked into what was called the Promised Land, the land of freedom, the land that God had promised them. And so for slaves in the southern portions of this country, the Ohio River was called the River Jordan because they understood if they crossed the Ohio River, they could find freedom on the other side. But it goes even deeper, and specifically to Cincinnati. Cincinnati, in the Underground Railroad language, was called Grand Central Station in this area. Grand Central Station because there were so many conductors and so many people who were passionate about freedom in this city. It's even written in history that slaves would send word back through conductors to their families who might have still been in bondage and said, if you can just get to Cincinnati, you can get the freedom. Think about that. Think about it. If you can just get to Cincinnati, you can get the freedom. And the structure of the Underground Railroad was all about dependence. Slaves had to trust that other slaves were giving them credible information about a way to get free. Because the Underground Railroad worked in such a way that there would be drop-off points or pickup points. And so the slaves had to trust that other slaves were giving them credible information about where to find freedom. And then they would be picked up by a conductor. And that conductor, the slaves had to trust that that conductor was a person of integrity and that they weren't going to ultimately put them in more danger, but they were actually going to take them to a place of freedom. This whole thing was wrapped around dependence. The conductor even had to be dependent on sympathizers in the area. And if you look, you can see in different museums and other places, there were sympathizers who actually had hidden compartments in their home where they would house slaves and feed slaves and hide them if the masters were coming for them because they were passionate about watching other people get free. And Cincinnati was central to this. And I really believe that's written in our history so we can see a spiritual principle behind that, that freedom comes through dependence. And if we're going to love our city, we have to be free ourselves. We have to be free ourselves. City lovers get free. But not only do city lovers get free, after that's happened and they've experienced freedom in Jesus, city lovers get together. City lovers get together. I hate that our city is known for division. I hate that. And the reason I hate that, and the reason I know God hates that, is because nothing kills vision faster than division. Nothing kills vision faster than division. Have you ever been on a team and there's been division? If there's division in your home, if there's division at your job, you know nothing kills vision, nothing thwarts progress faster than division. And so over and over again, as Paul is writing the letters to these cities, he emphasizes unity. Hey, if you're going to be about loving your city, you have got to get together. There's got to be unity among you. One of the places he writes about this is in the book of Ephesians. And that's a letter that was written to people in the city of Ephesus. And in chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says this, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And then he reminds them of what unites them. There is one body and one Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul is saying to these people, make every effort to get together. Because we can't love our city if we're not connected as Christ followers. And this is bigger than just our community here at Crossroads. This is about the universal collection of people in this city who are following Jesus. We have to be unified. Because here's what Paul understood. Paul understood that a divided church is an irrelevant church. And when I say church, I'm not talking again about a building. I'm talking about the collection of people who follow Jesus. If we are divided, we are irrelevant in a city. How can I love someone else when I can't even love someone who's supposed to follow the same God that I do? How does that even play out? A divided church is an irrelevant church, but here's the flip side. The hope side is this. A united church is a city-changing church. A united church is a city-changing church. As we get together across denominational lines, if we get together across geographic lines, and we're not concerned because this church's zip code doesn't match our zip code, and they don't necessarily worship the same way we do, and they don't wear jeans, but we wear jeans. When we get past all of that stuff, we can be an effective source of change in this city, and it's happening in Cincinnati. It's happening in Cincinnati. One of the stories I came across, you can clap, absolutely, absolutely. There's a guy, Larry Bergeron, in our city, and I love his story because this is a story of a guy choosing unity over his one thing. He was the pastor of a pretty big church in the city, a pretty big church in Mason, and just over time, this guy had kind of gotten to this place of success, about 60 years old. But God just put this passion on his heart for kids who didn't have homes in our city, whether it be adopting kids or kids who need to be in foster care. And over time, this just kept bubbling up in him until he said, I got to do something about this. And this guy actually did something I think is incredible. He was 60 years old. He was an empty nester. And he and his family decided to adopt a three-year-old. Isn't that wild? Isn't that wild? I'm way younger than 60, and I can tell you, man, a one-year-old is wearing me out. Wearing me smack out. But this guy did this because God called him to that. And God put a passion in his heart to say, listen, if the people who follow me in this city actually get behind this thing and unite around this, they can actually make a dent in what is a major problem in our community. I don't know if you know this or not, but Hamilton County is one of the worst counties in the nation as it relates to the amount of kids in foster care and kids needing to be adopted in homes. So much so that many kids in our city wind up being shipped to other counties where families are available to adopt them because there aren't enough people in our county to adopt the kids that need homes. And this guy, Larry, just had a burden around that. He just started to ask other communities of faith, Crossroads and a variety of other communities of faith. We're just one of many in this. He just said, hey, what if we all got together and just said, even if one person in every community of faith in this city adopted one kid or one set of siblings, do you know the impact that we would have on the number of kids needing a home in this city? And out of that birthed something that is actually going on right now called Every Child's Hope. And just a couple weeks ago, they had a get-together, and the thing I love about it is it wasn't getting together for the sake of getting together. It was getting together to get something done. They actually had resources in hand. They had ways for people to get engaged. And coming out of that, there are families all across this city, including Crossroads, who are now in the process of being prepared to take in foster care kids or to adopt kids in our community. Because one guy said, look, I'm going to make an effort to unite the church and get this done. How awesome is that? How awesome is that? A united church is a city-changing church. There's another thing that's going on in our city that is going to change our city called CityLink. CityLink is a partnership of other churches and Crossroads getting together to say, what does it look like to give the best to the people in our city who have the very least? What would it look like to take people who are in generational cycles of poverty and actually move them to a place of holistic life change? Not talking about putting a Band-Aid on one need, but having a place where they can come together, be in community, be in real relationships, and on the other side, experience real life change. And we may not talk about CityLink a lot, or we haven't recently, but here's what you need to know. God is doing amazing things to advance CityLink. Amazing things. I just saw this week, last week, I saw some designs for this building. This building is going to be state-of-the-art on the West End. This is going to be fantastic. And the thing I love about it is not just that there's a building, but that thousands of volunteers will be mobilized to be about changing people's cycle of generational poverty in our city. Because a united church is a city-changing church. I love that. And you know what? This is a personal thing, too. Not only is a united church, big C church, big picture church, big organization church, a city-changing church, but you guys, if you follow God, you're the church. And so what does this look like in your neighborhood? You know, one of the things I know happens a lot around here is we get a lot of ex-Catholics in our community. And we love that. We love that people come and that they want to experience what God's doing here. I think it's easy for some of us, though, to kind of turn our noses at what has been a rich and fantastic tradition of the Catholic faith in our city. We can walk away from some of the incredible contributions that have happened in our city because of people who are still Catholic today. So listen, Catholics aren't on a different team than us. They're not on a different team. It's the same team. And so in your neighborhood, what does it look like to connect with your Catholic friends? What does it look like to connect with your Methodist friends? To connect with people who believe that Jesus is God, believe in this freedom we've been talking about, and maybe they worship differently than we do? What would it look like if you got united and connected in your neighborhood? How could you change your neighborhood if you went across those boundaries and lines and said, what does it look like to be a blessing right where we are? We're going to be talking about that as we go along in this series. Because a united church, wherever that church is showing up, if it's showing up in somebody's home in a neighborhood, if it's showing up in a big organization doing something about foster care in our city, a united church is a city-changing church, and that's why city lovers get together. City lovers get free. City lovers get together. And city lovers get on their knees. City lovers get on their knees. This is about the purposes and the power of prayer if we're going to love our city and see God change our city. Do you know that the most powerful thing many of us can and will do is simply make it a point to pray that God shows up in this city. You know, a lot of times I think we think of prayer as this passive thing. You know, it's this routine thing that we do off by ourselves that has very little impact on other people. And I just want you to know, prayer is an aggressive tool. It is an aggressive tool for advancing God's heart for a city. And it's always been a part of any significant change that's happened where the church, the collection of city lovers, have gotten together and wanted to be about change. You think about the Great Awakenings and some of the revivals that happened early in our nation that really changed the face of this country. Prayer was at the undergirding of all of that. And even as recently as the Civil Rights Movement in the 1960s, that thing birthed out of people's prayers. That thing birthed out of people coming together as city lovers and saying, what does it look like to actually see significant change happen and to bring freedom to people who don't have it in our country? Prayer is significant, and Paul understood this. Paul understood this. One of the other letters that he writes to the city of Rome, he kind of emphasizes this. This is a church that had some resources, had some ways that they could be about helping Paul. And in chapter 15, this is what he says. Hey, if you want to help me, he says, I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Praying to God for me. This doesn't mean you have to get physically on your knees, but here's what it does mean. It means that people who understand the power of prayer also understand the power of having a constant posture of dependency on God as we seek God's heart for our city and we seek to love our city. It keeps us in a position of dependence, and remember, that's what got us free in the first place. So prayer is a powerful way that people who want to love their city actually engage in doing that. They get free. They get together. They get on their knees. There's one more. They get to work. They get to work. Somebody say work. Work. This is about work. This is about work. We don't have to work to receive God's love, but guess what? When we say we love Cincinnati, that is not a sentimental statement. It is a job description. That's a job description. If you are following God and you want to be a city lover, that's your job. Your job is to love your city. You know, one of the easy outs for many of us would be, well, I don't really live in the city limits. I live in Northern Kentucky. I live in Mason. I live in Anderson. I don't really live in the city limits. Do you really think that God is limited by a line that we drew that says this is Cincinnati and now welcome to this place? Do you really think he's limited by that? Or let me put it to you this way. If 500 people from this community are going to go down to New Orleans, Louisiana, do you think that God's heart is big enough for us to love Northern Kentucky, to love Anderson, to love Mason, and to say this is really a greater Cincinnati thing? Does that make sense? Amen. Right? How would anything else not? It just doesn't make sense to think about it any other way. We're called to this greater Cincinnati area. That's why we're doing multi-site. That's why we've got places that are popping up where people are saying, hey, I want to rally people and get them together to love this specific neighborhood or this specific community because God's calling us to that. And he's calling us to get to work. He's calling us to get to work. Look at how Paul lays out what this looks like for the followers in Rome. He says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. What he's saying here is when you get free, when you enter into a relationship with Jesus, there are no debts outstanding in terms of your relationship with God. You're freed up. You're freed up. You're totally in God's family. You've been adopted. You are freed up. But you do get a job. And your job is to love. And a simple definition of love, we use it a lot around here, is that love is ascribing worth to another person at cost to yourself. And love always looks like Jesus. It always looks like Jesus stretching out his arms and dying on the cross and laying down his life for the very people who killed him. That's what love looks like. And so when we want to think about what love looks like, all we need to do is say, what is our sphere of influence? Who are the people that we interact with relationally when we have an opportunity to ascribe worth to them at cost to ourselves? Because that's what love always looks like. And as I think about this and I think about cities, one of the things I remember is that cities are really just interlocking networks of relationships. That's really what makes up a city. So each of you has a sphere. And for some of us, and for all of us, our sphere always begins with our relationship with God, but also with the people who are closest in our lives. So for some of us, that looks like a spouse. For some of us, that looks like kids. For some of us, that looks like parents or brothers or sisters or siblings or friends. Your sphere always starts there. What does it look like to ascribe worth to those people in your life at cost to yourself? You want to be a city lover? You start by loving the people who are closest to you. And then your sphere of influence goes out from there as you think about your job or the communities that you interact with. And those are spheres where you can ascribe worth to people at cost to yourself. Some of you own businesses. Some of you actually employ people. You've got things that you're doing for people who are in your leadership. And you know what? The question you need to be asking yourself is, what does it look like to ascribe worth to them at cost to me? What does it look like, even in a difficult economy, to show Christ-like love as a business owner, as a business leader? Others of us, your sphere of influence is you're a teacher, and you actually influence kids. Not now, it's summer. Teachers can clap on that one, right? Summer break. Here. But when the fall hits, you have an opportunity daily to interact with people and kids. And listen, it's all about what does it look like to ascribe worth in those environments at cost to yourself. And I want to say this. It's love to a certain end. It's love to an end. It's not just love for this meaningless thing that has no impact. We believe that love is actually the only hope in our city. Let me take that a step further and say this. We believe that the love that God offers to people, when that love is received and that love is reflected, that is the hope for any city, that it actually changes hearts and it changes entire cities to look like God's heart. And in Cincinnati, our heart is to see those things that are rooted spiritually in our city actually get reversed, so that this city is no longer a city of bondage or a city of fear, but it's actually a city of freedom. That this is a city that's not known for its divisions, but it's a city that is marked and known for its unity. That this is a city that is not pessimistic, that people from Cincinnati don't have a low opinion of Cincinnati, but instead, Cincinnati is a city of promise. Cincinnati was a city of promise at one point. Let me just throw off some things that I just, again, just in researching our city and trying to get God's heart, just incredible, some of the things that are woven into our history. Cincinnati, do you know that this was the first boom town in the West? Do you know that when Chicago was a struggling podunk town, Cincinnati was a boom town? Cincinnati was the place people wanted to come to. Cincinnati was called the Paris of the West. You know, why is it that the most famous quote about Cincinnati is the Mark Twain quote? If the world ends, I want to be in Cincinnati because it'll end 10 years later there. Why is that the quote that most people connect with our city? When people called our city the Paris of the West, it was the queen city. It was the queen city. It was a place people wanted to come to. Let me give you a couple other firsts. Did you know that Cincinnati was the first place to have a woman-owned manufacturing operation? Brookwood Pottery was the first female-owned manufacturing operation in the nation. Ladies, you like that? Absolutely. What does that mean in terms of the empowerment and the promise of a city that would be the first place where a woman was able to rise to that stature? This is the legacy of our city that's been lost. Let me give you another one. Do you know that University of Cincinnati was the first university to offer co-op education in the country? First one, and now a lot more universities are following that. I used to think Drexel University was the only place that did that, because I was from Philadelphia, that's what I thought. And just to understand, that actually has roots in Cincinnati. Here's another one. Cincinnati Children's was the place where the first heart and lung machine was patented and used, which enabled heart surgeries to happen. This is the legacy of our city. This is the legacy of Cincinnati. This is a city of promise. This is a queen city. This is a place where people want to come to. But we've lost it. We've lost it. But in this series, and I really believe this is a movement that's beyond just these 6 weeks, that God is doing something, I really think it's time to reclaim that legacy for our city. I think it's time to reclaim Cincinnati as a city of promise. So can you dream with me? Can you dream with me? What would it be like if Cincinnati was the first city that actually emptied its orphanages? Let's talk about that. Let's talk about what if Cincinnati was the first city that found a way to give a quality education to all of its children. Come on, talk about that. How about this one? What if Cincinnati was actually the city that had the lowest divorce rate in the country? Single people, how about this one? What if Cincinnati was the city that had the highest marriage rate because people here knew what it looked like to ascribe worth to another at cost to themselves? How about that one? And what if all across this country there were letters being written, there were phone calls being made, there were tweets being tweeted, there were all kinds of things happening, people saying, if you want to see freedom, if you want to see what it looks like when God gets involved in a city, if you want freedom, if you want promise, come to Cincinnati. Come to Cincinnati. And this isn't about city worship. This is about God worship, because I believe we serve a God that can change this city. So I'm worshiping God when I say this. I'm not saying it's going to be a great thing for Cincinnati for Cincinnati's sake. I really believe that God's heart is to show up in a big way in this city so people's hearts are turned toward him. And friends, we have a question that we have to wrestle with, and the question is, will we take these actions? Will we be people who receive God's love and then reflect it so that God can do what he wants to do in this city? Will we be city lovers who get free ourselves? Will we be city lovers who go beyond denominational lines and go beyond all these false boundaries and are about unity in our city? Will we recognize the power of getting on our knees and asking God to show up in our city? And will we roll up our sleeves and get to work? Because if we're willing to do that, God will change the city. God will show up in a huge way in this city, and we have an opportunity to love our city to the place where it's once again a city of promise. Let's pray. God, I'm asking that you would do that. I'm asking that for those of us in here who would be skeptical that this kind of wholesale change could actually happen in a city, God, that you would change our hearts. For those of us in here who were like me 9 years ago and felt that Cincinnati was a place to get promoted out of, God, that you would change our hearts. And maybe we're not here for the duration, but you would just show us what it looks like to bloom where we're planted. God, I ask that as we walk through this series, you would help us all find practical ways to reflect the love that we've received from you, get free, and love our city. And I ask that you would do this so that your name is made famous because of what happens here. Amen.